Okay, Genesis chapter 15. Tonight we're going to be looking at a message that I've entitled, Dealing with Concerns. Dealing with Concerns. Concerns, you know, that's something we often have. We have concerns about all kinds of things. You young people may have be concerned about an upcoming exam at school. Or maybe it's a water leak in the pipe at home. You see a water leak and oh, what are we going to do with that water leak? Or maybe it's an unusual noise in your car. You're driving along and all of a sudden you hear some funny sounds. That's not a good thing to have, a concern. Perhaps it's a conflict at work. Or even worse, a wayward child. Maybe it's a concern about an unsafe situation. Or maybe you just got bad news from the doctor and you got some kind of a disease symptom. All of these are concerns. And concerns come in every size and shape. Sometimes they're just little concerns and just little things that irritate or frustrate us. And other times they're major concerns. Things that are life-threatening. Things that are really troublesome. And as you think about concerns, we ask ourselves an important question. How does God want us to deal with our concerns? How does God want us to deal with those things when they come up? Well, we're going to find here in Genesis chapter 15 some answers to that question. Abraham had three major concerns that troubled him. And the commentator Warren Wiersbe defined them in a way that I think was pretty good. And we're going to kind of use his three points there as our theme. But then I'll dig in and, you know, use my own outline. But he said he was concerned about his safety. He was concerned about his heir. And he was concerned about his land. Those are three things that Abraham was concerned about. And so as we dig into that tonight, looking at it from those three points, I think we can find some things in here about helping us to know how to deal with our concerns. How are we going to deal with those worries, those frustrating things, those events that come up in our lives that are very troublesome to us? What does God want us to do? And we find here in verse number one, the first one, and that is that Abraham was concerned about his safety. Verse number one says, "And these things, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham. Or Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Now, as you look at that verse, there's some things that come up, and you can read that verse and think, I didn't get anything out of that. Right? But you need to think about the context. What was taking place in the context? What had just happened in the previous chapter? Well, Abram had gone to rescue Lot, his nephew, that had gotten captured by the raiding armies from the Babylonian area. They had come over there and raided a whole bunch of towns in Israel at that time, and Lot was down in Sodom where he shouldn't have been, and Sodom was captured, and all the people that didn't die were captured and taken into captivity, including Lot and all of his family. And Lot was Abram's nephew. And so Abram gathered all his servants and armed them, and they went after them. There was not very many, just a small little group. We saw that last week of how God intervened with that little tiny group. God empowered them and enabled them to defeat this great army by surprising them and attacking them at night. And they gained the victory. They brought back all the stuff that was lost, including Lot and all of his family. Now, the next verse is this first one. After these things, after all that fighting, after all that battle, after Abram got back and after things settled down, it says, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision saying, fear not. You ask yourself, why would Abram be afraid? Well, why would you be afraid in that same situation? He had just fought a battle with a tiny little group of people and a huge army and defeated the army. And they had just wiped out city after city after city. And Abram's thoughts were probably going, what happens if they regroup and come back after me? Surprise me. What if they attack me? And there was probably all these what-if things coming around in his mind. God doesn't tell us what it is. But in the context, he does tell us there after these things. So we know that it took place right away. You see those, he was fearful there. And it may have had some very good reasons for being fearful. But he was asking all these what-if questions. You know, those are the kind of questions that get us in trouble. They get me in trouble a lot of times. What if this happens? Oh no, what if that happens? Oh no, what if this and what if that? And we start worrying about the what ifs that aren't even real, but they're things that we fear might come to pass. And Melody and I were laughing today earlier about this. Years ago, it wasn't such a laughing matter, I suppose, but our old vehicle that we used to have a long time ago, it never ran very wonderfully. And I would always try to tune it up before we went on vacation. And after a few years of me doing that, the family used to say, "Dad, leave it alone. Don't tune it up." Because every time I tune it up, we'd get about halfway to our camping place, and it'd start spitting and sputtering and carrying, and I wasn't running because I didn't tune it up quite right. So he'd say, "Don't touch it, Dad." But there's all these what ifs. What if it doesn't go? What if we can't make it through? What if the car breaks down? What if the kids get sick? Or what if we get this virus? Or what if the COVID comes back to WA again? And all these things. And people can get very worried about the what ifs. And maybe you do the same as I sometimes do. We fail to trust God, and we start fretting about the what ifs and worry about what might happen. And so these emotions that we have can be very real. And they can be very powerful. Emotional anxiety can be very hurtful. And it can actually hurt us physically. And it can disable us. And we need to be careful not to allow those kind of things to get into our lives and cripple us. Because that's not what God wants. And yet that's what sometimes happens. If we let those what-if things rule our lives, they weigh us down and they discourage us and they get us off track. Now, what did Abram do? Well, we find here that he let the word of God calm his heart and calm his fears. Notice here it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram. That little phrase, the word of the Lord, is found a whole bunch of times in the Bible, but this is the very first time. We're in chapter 15 already of Genesis. The very first time we see that phrase, the word of the Lord, right here in this verse. And so God's speaking to Abram in a special way. You know, God spoke to him here in a vision. Sometimes people say, well, why doesn't God speak to us in visions today? Well, the answer to that is right here in my hands. God's already given us everything we need. We got it all written down, right in the book. We have the Bible. We don't need visions anymore to find out what God wants us to know. And there's some groups of churches that still teach and believe in visions. And what they really need is they need a Bible that's, you know, about this thick. You know, they can keep adding pages to it and saying, all right, God just spoke to me and God told me this and God told me that. Well, if God really did, then you got to keep adding to the scriptures. But the scriptures tell us that in 1 Corinthians 13, that when the bits and pieces of the parts that they were getting from God back in the New Testament days, when they were waiting for the scriptures to be revealed to them, those were bits and pieces of parts that they were getting. God says, when the parts are finished, then you got the whole, you don't need it anymore. And God stopped giving those revelations, and you see that while you get to the end of the Bible, The further you get into the scriptures, the fewer and fewer of that you saw because it was coming to an end. And so the scriptures have been fulfilled. We have everything we need right here, and God has given us his word. Now, we find also the little phrase there, fear not. Again, used many times throughout the Bible, but this is the first time. There's a lot of firsts in the book of Genesis, and it's interesting as you study through the book of Genesis, look at the things that happened first. And see how they happen later on as well. But here, God says, fear not, fear not. I don't want you to be afraid. You know, that is God's word to us. When we start getting anxious, we start getting fearful, we start getting worried, God says, fear not. Trust me. We've got to learn to trust God. And you know, folks, listen, I'll be honest with you tonight. I'm preaching to myself. I sometimes fret and stew, and my wife will say, no, we just need to trust the Lord. And I said, I know. But, you know, sometimes, and it's not that I don't believe in God. It's not that I don't believe that God can do it. But sometimes the devil just gets me in there thinking, what if this happens? And what if that? And we got to stop thinking about the what ifs. And we need to just say, God's going to take care of it. This morning, if you missed the morning message this morning, I encourage you to listen to it. It's on the web. I put it on this afternoon on the greatness of our God. We've got a great God. And I need that regularly to remind me, our God is awesome, our God is great, our God is able to meet every single need that we have. He will take care of us. And that's what Abram had to see here. God speaks to him and says, Abram, fear not. I am your shield. I will protect you. And I am your exceeding reward. I'm going to reward you and bless you in the future. I'll not only protect you, but I'm going to bless you, Abram. Trust me. And God is saying the same to us. Trust me. It will be okay. I'll take care of you. I'll meet your needs. And we need to learn to trust God. The psalmist said in Psalm 56:3, a little short verse, well, that we memorize it. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. There's a verse that we need to hang on to. God says we need to trust Him when we are afraid. And so when those what ifs and those thoughts of wonder and doubt and come into our minds, we need to trust God. Jeremiah 32:27 says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" God says, "I can do it all. I've done everything. Is there anything too hard for me?" And the answer obviously is no. There's nothing too hard for God. So therefore, we need to trust Him and depend upon Him and realize that God will meet my needs. He can take care of me. I don't have to worry. I need to trust Him instead of worrying and to just lean upon Him, and God can take care of us. Abraham heard this vision, and he heard in this vision, and we have God's written word. So Abraham heard this in a vision. So God says, "Abraham, here's this vision. I'm telling you, you need to listen to my word and don't be afraid. I'm your shield. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to meet your need. I'm going to bless you." And he had that from God in a vision. But you know, we got the scriptures. We can look through this book and there's verse after verse after verse after verse that tells us to trust God. It's going to be okay. Rest in the Lord. Wait on the Lord. And lean on the Lord. And you read some of those Psalms and you read some of the Proverbs and you read some of the New Testament passages where God is promising to care for us and that He won't let us go. And He said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." And there's promise after promise in the Scriptures that we can claim and say, God is going to take care of us. And we need to hang on those during those what-if times. God's comfort in time of concern is that we do not care. The reason that we lack that comfort is because we do not study the Word enough. We don't trust His ability, and we don't claim His promises. You know, we need to be in the Bible. You ask yourself, how much time did you spend this week reading the Bible? How much time did you spend today reading the Bible? See, the Bible is our manual. And it's not like a manual for a sewing machine or a manual for a car, and you read it through when you got some troubles and you try to find the answer to your, how do I fix this part? It's our daily manual to show us how to live day by day and how to avoid troubles and how to overcome troubles and how to live for God's glory. It's full of instruction for us. We need to spend time in it. You're not going to get it through putting it under your pillow. You got to spend time reading it. And it takes diligence and it takes effort, but it's what God wants and it'll help you. We need to know the book. Not just know the facts in the Bible. You know, we can have a little Bible quiz, and some of you are pretty quick at the Bible quiz. But it's not just about regurgitating our facts. It's about knowing the God of the Bible and letting it apply to our lives and living it in our daily life. We need the Scriptures in our heart. So we find, first of all, that Abraham's first concern was he was concerned for his safety. But then we find in verses 2 to 6 that he was concerned for that he had no heir. By an heir, I'm talking about an offspring. All right, look at verse number 2. And Abraham said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I am go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abraham said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. All right, so he's saying here, the only heir I have is my servant, and that's not a very good heir. And verse number 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." And he brought him forth abroad and said, "Look now toward the heaven and tell the stars if thou art able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." He believed in the Lord and counted it to him for righteousness. Now, stop and think about what God just told him. Abraham said, "God, I'm getting old." And he was. He was 75 years old when he came into the land of Canaan, when he came down from Haran, 75 years old. Now, that's pretty old for thinking about having kids. He still didn't have any kids. And he had been in the land now for 10 years. He's now 85 years. And he says, "God, You said I was going to have children like the stars of the sky, and I'm 85 years old, and I don't have any yet. What's happening, God? Are you going to fail me in this? Is it going to be my servant that's working in my house? Is he? And God says, no, I'm going to give you a child. And his wife, Sarai, was 75 years old. She was 10 years younger than him. I mean, these two are old now, 75, 85 years old, and still no children. And he says, you need to just wait on me. What was God trying to show him? I believe God was trying to teach him some patience. And God was also going to show him his great power. You know, many times God will wait until it's impossible for man, and then God's going to show his great power and do a miracle and do something that nobody else can explain. Because God wanted the glory for it. Remember this morning, we pointed out that God wants us to give him the glory. And so many times, things will happen and we'll say, oh, I guess I figured that one out. And God says, hang on now, what about my glory? I did that for you. And God sometimes waits until it's impossible for us to figure it out, and then God works it out and God gets all the glory. And that, I believe, is what he was doing here in Abram's life. And from a human perspective, we can understand Abram's concerns. I mean, you get that old, and you're not thinking kids anymore. You're thinking, you know, how many more years am I going to be kicking here before I die? And he was thinking still, I don't have any children. And he was getting impatient. You know, sometimes we get impatient with God. You know, we've asked God for something. Maybe you're praying for something you really, really need or really, really want. You're praying for a loved one to be saved or something. And you say, Lord, why aren't you answering my prayer? And God wants us to be patient with him. And sometimes we get impatient. And we need to learn to wait for the Lord and just be patient. I like what one unknown author said. He said, patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. Found seldom in women, never in man. And I thought, that's pretty good. That's a pretty good. Patience. Us guys aren't very patient. You ladies are a little bit more. But we all often lack patience. We need patience. We need to wait on God and be patient. And we ask ourselves, are you waiting for God to answer a prayer? God's ways and God's timing is often hard for us to understand. Sometimes we say, I just don't get it. Why doesn't God answer? Doesn't God care? Isn't God concerned? And yet we read over in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah said in Isaiah 55 verse 8, he said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. God says, I don't think like you, and my ways aren't like yours. I'm not worried, I'm not stressed, I got it all taken care of, I'm under control, I don't think like you do. And we need to keep our focus on the greatness of our God. And Abram here, he was concerned about having an heir, and God steps in and God gives him an answer through his word once again. And we see here that God directed Abram by his word. He said that he was going to have a son, verse number 4. He says, you're going to have a son that's born from your own bowels. He said, it'll be yours. It'll be your son. And Abraham believed God. That was a wonderful thing for him to do. We see in verse 6 that he believed the Lord and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abram truly did believe. God said, you're going to have a child. And Abram said, I believe that. He's 85 years old, hasn't had any children yet. And God says, you're going to have a child. And Abram says, okay, I believe you. And it still didn't happen for many, many years yet. But Abraham believed God. And he trusted God. And God counted to him for righteousness. You know, when we think about righteousness, righteousness is being right with God. How can we become right with God? How can we have a right standing before our God? We're sinful people. You know, every one of us have done things that are wrong, more than we like to count. And yet God is perfect, and we're going to someday stand before God. And God says the only way that we can stand before Him and be accepted by Him is if we are righteous. I got a problem, and so do you. We aren't righteous in and of ourselves. And the scriptures tell us that the only way to become righteous is by God giving us His righteousness. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the debt of our sin so that He could give us of His righteousness. Forgive us and wash us clean and make us righteous through His blood. That is a wonderful miracle. And we read about that in Romans chapter 3 and verse 28 where it says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. It's not a matter of keeping the Old Testament law. it's not a matter of keeping the big Ten Commandments. Nobody can keep those Ten Commandments. Nobody ever has kept the Ten Commandments except Jesus Christ. Every person that's ever walked on this earth besides Christ broke one, at least one of those commandments, probably more than one. And we aren't bound to those commandments. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the Old Testament commandments. Now, it doesn't mean that just because he fulfilled it, now we can go murder and we can lie and steal and all the things that they say not to do. It doesn't justify that, but he fulfilled that before in the Old Testament. What happened if you broke the law? If they really followed the law the way that it was written, what would happen if they broke one of the Ten Commandments? Death penalty. Death penalty. Well, aren't you glad that the Ten Commandments aren't death penalty today? I am. We'd be all in big trouble. And God, in the Old Testament, it was very harsh, and God was saying, this is what is righteous, this is what is holy. If you're going to try to be right with God, you better keep these ten, but not just the Ten Commandments. Did you realize there are about 613 commandments in the Old Testament? Not just ten. Those are just the big ones that everybody knows about. But if we were to keep all of those 613 commandments in the Bible and never break them throughout our whole life, we would be righteous. But nobody can do that. And therefore, none of us are righteous. We all got a problem. And so the Old Testament law, the Romans tells us in chapter 3 and verse 20, I think it is, it says that the law was there to point us to Christ. To say, you can't do it. You need help. I need help. And so we're pointed to Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the debt of our sin, to give us that life that we can't produce ourselves. And he paid the debt for us. You know, it appears that God was waiting to give Abraham this son to be able to show his great power. And if we'll wait on the Lord, God will work out his will in his time that'll be best for our life. Sometimes that's hard to do. But the scriptures tell us again and again throughout the Old Testament, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait on the Lord. We see that in Isaiah, we see it in the Psalms, we see it in several different places. So Abram was stressed over not having his son. But then thirdly, we see that Abram was concerned about his land. God had promised him the land. God had promised him, you're going to inherit the land of Israel. And Abram had been there now 10 years, and he didn't have any more land now than he had when he got there 10 years earlier. He was still wandering around living in his tent. God hadn't given him anything. And God said, you're going to have it all. It's going to be all yours one day. And Abram's concerned about this. We see in verse number 7. It says, and he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? What is he saying? He said, Lord, you said I was going to inherit, but how am I supposed to know that? Now, I may be wrong, but I don't think Abraham was doubting God there and saying, God, I just don't think you're going to do this. I don't think it was that. I think he was saying, God, can you give me some proof? Is there any kind of evidence that you're really going to give me this land? I mean, you've told me this, but is there any evidence that I can see? And I learned something as I studied through this week that I want to share with you, and I think it can be enlightening for all of us unless you've dug into it and figured this out yourself. And it took me some digging to find this. But as Abram was concerned, God said, all right, I'm going to show you something that'll be very important. And God had already promised him back in Genesis 12, verse 7, I'm going to give you this land. It's going to be yours someday. Years had passed now. He still didn't have anything. He didn't have any title to the land. He didn't have anything there to prove it. And he may not have been doubting God here. I really don't think so. I think he's just waiting, and God's going to show him some proof. Now, when we cannot see how God is going to work in our lives, we may get impatient with God. And we may want God to answer our prayers right now. You know, isn't that the way we want? Lord, I need your help right now. And sometimes it is an immediate need. You know, when Peter was walking on the water and he started sinking and drowning, it was a need right now. It wasn't, you know, Lord, in 5 minutes or 10 minutes, would you rescue me? No, it was right now. I need you right now. And sometimes we do need God right now. And you know, that is an important reminder to us. Remember when the scriptures say, pray without ceasing? What does that mean? That means that we need to be constantly in a mode where we can pray. We need to be right with God so that we can pray. Did you realize that over in Psalm 66:18 it says, if I have iniquity or sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It says the same thing in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. If I have sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, what does that mean? I better keep sin out of my heart because I might need God right now. And if I got sin there and I can't talk to God, I don't have any help. There's a short circuit and I'm not going to get it. When I was on a farm growing up as a boy, we used to have an electric fence that went around our farm. It wasn't hot enough to hurt anybody, but it would bite you good if you touched it. And it was to keep the cows from wandering off and getting out of our property. But my brother and I, our job every day was to, when we went back to feed the calves, we would have to make sure we checked the fence. There was a little wire grounded to the post, and we would take that wire and touch this fence, and it would go snap, 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 snap. Yep, it's hot. But some days we'd touch it to the fence, and nothing happened. Oh, no. The fence has got a short in it. Something happened. The wire broke somewhere. Something landed on it. A tree branch fell down. Something. We'd have to walk all the way around the farm, look at the fence very carefully until we found the piece of wire or the fence or the broken fence or the branch that had fallen on it or something that had grounded it out, take it off, fix it, and then it'd be hot again. And you know, that is the same thing. If that fence wasn't hot, it wouldn't keep the cattle in. It was work to keep that hot all the time. And you know, the same is true. If you're going to keep your communication with God open all the time, you need to work at that. It's going to take time. It's going to take diligence. Every day we need to make sure that there's nothing between my soul and the Savior so that I can communicate with God. At any moment I need God's help, I can talk to God. Now, God's not just our little genie we reach out to every time we have a problem. God, oh, I've got to have your help again. We need to talk to Him all the time. We need to be communicating with Him, praising Him, worshiping Him, honoring Him, talking with Him, discussing the scriptures you're reading with Him, and just communicating with God. But we got to keep the hot fence. The link's got to be open. We got to be able to communicate with God. Because if that's not true, we aren't going to be able to commune with God. We need that all the time. Now, the psalmist says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So we need to have things right. We need to be ready. And we need to have a good communication with God. Now, what was God going to show him here? Look at verse number 9. Verse number 9 says, and he said unto him, this is God talking, he said unto him, take an heifer, a heifer is a young female cow, of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and he divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against the other, but the birds he divided not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. All right, now you look, think about this. What in the world is he talking about? It's some kind of a sacrifice. All right, so he says, I want you to take a young female cow, 3 years old, kill that, and lay it out for the sacrifice. And then the goats and the ram and the turtle doves and the young pigeons, lay them all out. Here's what it was. This was a time, it was a not just a normal sacrifice, it was a covenant ceremony. It was a ceremony that they did when there was something very significant that was taking place. And I'm going to read you a quote in just a few moments from a commentator that explains what was taking place, and it's an eye-opener. It was an eye-opener to me, because many times I'd look at this passage, and honestly, I mean, I've read this thing many, many times over the years. And I've always got to this place and say, I don't get it. That's a weird sacrifice. What in the world is happening? But once you understand, it turns the light on. And what was taking place here is God was showing him something very important. But we see here that God talks to him. He falls into a dream here, and I'm going to explain what was taking place in a moment. But verse number 12, and it says, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto God said unto Abram, know of surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and they shall serve them, and they shall be afflicted of them 400 years. What was he talking about? He says, your children, your descendants are going to be slaves in Egypt for 400 years. That's exactly what took place. God told Abram all about this before it happened. And then he says in verse 14, and also that nation whom they shall serve, I will judge. And afterwards they shall come out with great substance. We see the 10 plagues of Egypt. God did judge them. completely destroyed the nation of Egypt because of the way they treated Israel. And they came out with great substance. God gave them the ability to take much from the Egypt that was theirs by inheritance as they've been there for so many years serving as slaves. And verse 15, God says, "And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age." So he says, Abram, you're going to live a long time. Your life's not over yet. You may be 85, but you got a long time yet. Hang in there. And verse 16, "And in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, and for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." Now, that is a very significant statement. The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Who were the Amorites? Well, the Amorites were the people that lived in Israel at that time. They were the people that were there when Abraham lived there, when he was traveling around, and the people that lived in Sodom, the people that lived all over, they were called the Amorites. And some of the other people moved in. We know later on, you will read, when Joshua conquered the land, there was Jebusites and the Hittites. But the Amorites were the overall name for the whole group. So it was the unbelievers that were there. And he says, the iniquity of them is not yet full. God says, I cannot destroy them yet because they are not as wicked as they're going to be. I'm not justified in destroying them. But I know in 400 years, they're going to be so rotten wicked that I will be absolutely just in wiping them out. And so God says, I can't do it yet. I'm going to wait another 400 years. In the fourth generation, the people of Israel will come out of this place of bondage and I'll give you this land. And so God was revealing to Abram what was going to take place in the future. And then, what about this ceremony? Let me read this. This is from Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary. It's a little bit lengthy, but listen carefully. It's very good. He said, in explanation to this transaction, it is necessary to observe that on occasions of great importance, when two or more parties joined in contract, the ancient custom was to ratify the covenant or the treaty by a sacrifice, which was offered in the following manner. The carcasses of the animals to be used in the sacrificial rite were divided in halves, which were arranged in two separate altars erected opposite to each other. Then the parties between whom the covenant was made passed in the intermediate space with these severed parts of the victims lying on either side of them, a symbolical act by which they obliged themselves to the covenant by all their hopes of peace and prosperity or the divine vengeance on them, on their heads in the event that they altered or violated the terms of the treaty. The scene terminated by the consumption of the sacrificial fire. All right, so let me just describe what was taking place. Abraham took those pieces of animals and he cut them in half and laid one half over here and one half over here of each of the carcasses. And he divided them. And then what they would do is both parties, in this case it was God and Abram, walked between the carcasses. And when they walked between them, they were saying that I promise that I will fulfill my part of the covenant that we are making together. And I will not break that. And as you read through this, one of the things that really was exciting when I read verse 17, it says, "And it came to pass that when the sun was down and was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces." God, represented by that fire, passed between those pieces. And God was saying to him, Abraham, I am promising to you. This is the visual promise you wanted. The land will be yours. I am making a visual contract with you. And you've walked through this, and you just seen my fire walk through this between these parts of these animals. I will fulfill my promise to you. So this was an outward, visible promise to Abram through this visual sacrifice that he saw there. He could see that God was saying, I'm going to keep my promise. And then in verse number 18, it says, "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt and unto the great river, the river Euphrates, and the Kenites, and the Kenizzites, and the Kadmonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." He said, it's all going to be yours. I promise. I've walked through this. We've had this covenant. You've seen it. You've participated in it. This is a promising covenant. I will not break my covenant. And you look carefully in the Bible, you'll see this kind of a thing happening two or three times throughout the Bible. There's examples of this kind of a thing where they made a contract around these slain animals. And very interesting when you read that and study it and dig into that, you see what has taken place. Now, what was God telling him? He said, Abraham, you got my word on it. You've got my word on it. These things that you're worried about, you're worried about your safety, I've already promised you, Abraham, I'm going to take care of you. Don't be afraid. I'm your shield. I will protect you. I will bless you. And he had God's word on it. And so do we. We've got the word of God saying, we do not need to fear. We can trust the Lord. What do you read over in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7? Be care-filled or worried about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God promised. And he says the word of God is where you need to turn. We see also that he was worried about his heir. And God says, no, don't worry about that. I will give you a son. I promise. He had God's word on it. And again, we can go to the scriptures when we're worried about something not happening that God said it would happen. God says, you got my word on it. I will do what I said I would do. I'll keep my word. I will promise. I promise you. You know, sometimes people look around and say, you know, Lord said he was going to come back and take us to heaven. Wonder if he's going to do that. Is he going to keep that promise? God says, I will. I promise. I will come and get you. We've got his word on it. We need to trust the word of God. And then here Abram was worried about his land. He said, God, you haven't given me any visual assurance that it's really going to be my land. How can I know for sure? I know you've said it, but still, Lord, I'd like to have some visual evidence. And God says, all right, make this covenant here. Lay these animals out here. I'll show you. You'll see it. We'll walk through this thing together. And Abram, I'm giving you a promise. I will do what I said I would do. And did God do that? Absolutely, he did. After those 400 years in Egypt, the Israelites came out. They conquered the land of Canaan, and God gave it to them, and it's theirs to this day. God did what he was going to do. And God has promised, and he will continue to fulfill his promise. We see the common ingredient in all three of these cases is the Word of God. The Word of God. My friend, we can depend on this book. Go back to this book and read it and study it. Meditate on it. Memorize verses in it. Find verses here that will strengthen you and build you up and guide you and direct you and give you instruction in the way of righteousness. The Bible's our answer. We don't need some vision from heaven. We don't need to see some thunderbolt come down. You've got it right here in writing. We need to look at it, read it, study it, and let it lead our lives. But sadly, so many times, we neglect this book. And yet this book is the one that we need so desperately. Let's spend time on the book. Let God guide us and give us the direction we need. But you know, if you're here tonight and have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, this book also tells you how to go to heaven. It tells you that if you died today, you can have for sure, have confidence that you'll go to heaven by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. It's not about trusting a church or going, getting baptized or taking communion or saying some prayers. It's about putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There is no other way. That is the one way to go to heaven. It's through faith in Christ. He paid the debt for you. He paid all the debt for you to give you eternal life. But you need to receive it. If you've not done that, I urge you to do that before it's too late.